get that Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study through the book of Acts. This great example of how the church kind of was formed and grew after Jesus' death and his resurrection, his ascension. And so lots of practical stuff for us to learn from in this book, because the same things that apply to these Christians apply to us. And we see some of the same things even in this chapter today happening today in the world, because there's nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. So let me ask you guys a question that kind of alludes to what we're going to be talking about today. How many of you guys have, at some point in your life, and this is rhetorical because I know the answer is yes, but just I'm going to ask it anyways. How many of you guys at some point in your life have kind of been in the middle of some sort of crisis, some sort of adversity, or see something hard on the horizon, and it's kind of like a situation where you just realize there's really nothing you can do, and it's out of your hands? I mean, you want to do something, but you just kind of feel helpless. And as you're kind of after the many days of anxiousness or worry or trying to make something happen in your own power, and like in all those efforts failing, you realize just all of a sudden, you know, this is probably something I should pray about, because God's obviously more capable of handling it than I can, since I can't do anything. How many of you guys can relate to that? I mean, if I'm being honest, that happens a lot. I mean, we know we're supposed to pray. We know that it's important, like there's power in prayer. But nevertheless, there's something in my flesh that, unless I'm intentional about it, it doesn't happen first. I in my flesh, think that I can handle the situation better than God can, because that's ultimately what I'm doing when I'm choosing not to pray. But I come to that realization eventually. And what we're going to see in today's section is the importance in that. We need to come to that realization first and foremost. We need to learn, with God's help, how not to use prayer as a last resort, but our first weapon of choice, if you will. Really our only and best weapon of choice. Because those battles that seem like there's no way we can win, they're quite easy for God. There's actually nothing that he can't handle for us much better than we ever could. All right? And we see a great example of that in the chapter today. So we're going to be in Acts 12. Again, we just got done with Acts 11, and we saw the church of Antioch, the first largely Gentile church, get planted there. And we've been kind of, over the last couple of weeks, looking at some of the characteristics of those Christians that led to God being able to move in such a powerful way. And so we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 12. Let me just pray once more over the word, and then we will start breaking it down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to prepare our hearts, if you will, to properly receive what it is you want to say to us today. Your word is holy, as in that it's not like any other book or prepared writing. These words were inspired by your Holy Spirit. You told the writers what to write, and you've preserved it all throughout history so that we would have the very instructions for life, if you will. We would know our need for you. We would know the great love you have for us. We'd know what you've done to save us out of our sin and make us right with yourself, so we could have this father-child relationship with you and have you to comfort us and lead us, correct us for the better. All the things we need as your creation that we can't do in ourselves, we would have you for all those things from the moment we received you as our Lord and Savior for all eternity, which we're going to be spending with you. So, Lord, we want to listen up. We want, as we were praying back in the prayer room before, we want our hearts to be as if they were good soil to receive the seeds of your word, so that your seeds can implant in us and grow and produce fruit in our lives. So I pray that for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 1. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. All right, so up to this point, or for a while in the last couple chapters, we've seen a lot of good things happening in the church, right? We see it growing. We see miracles happening. We see all this fruitfulness, all this visible fruit. But like we've seen in the previous chapters, eventually you see pushback by the enemy. You see opposition come. And so now we see some opposition come, not only from the Jewish religious leaders, which in mainly that's where it's come from now. But now you see even in Gentiles some persecution, some pushback coming against the Christians in the form of the Roman government, basically. And if you guys are familiar with Scripture, you know there's quite a few Herods. You kind of see his name repeated over and over again. And it's because there's actually like a bunch of these guys that were kind of in charge of the Roman province, if you will, of what was now modern day Israel, that had the name Herod. And they were, a lot of them were related in some way. This would be Herod Agrippa I, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the Herod that was mentioned at the time of Jesus' birth in Matthew 2. And he would also be the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the one that had a role in Jesus' trial in Luke 23, if you remember, where Pilate didn't want anything to do with Jesus and he tried to send him away for someone else to deal with him. That was another Herod, all right? So this Herod, it says here, is basically persecuting some Christians at the time violently, all right? And so as we're going to see, as we've seen previously, that persecution of Christianity, or basically when people try to stop what the Lord is doing, it has the opposite effect of what they're trying to accomplish. It actually doesn't stop anything. It just causes it to multiply and grow. And that's what you're going to see here in this chapter. So it says in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So James, one of the apostles, he becomes a martyr for the church here. He's the first of the apostles to give his life. And what it shows us is that even the apostles, who were pretty important as far as kind of the early leadership of the church, they weren't immune to experiencing tribulation or trials or hard things or persecution in their lives. Something that Jesus told us in Matthew 10 that every single believer would experience. How many of you guys have experienced hard things? Normal, all right? I know sometimes it feels like, why is this all happening to me? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world with sin. It's not God's fault. It's our fault for rebelling against him. And the sad thing about sin is it often doesn't only result in negative repercussions in your and my life when we commit it, but it also affects those around us. And so that's why we face hard things in this world, because it's a fallen world. And Jesus was really honest. And that's why our hope's in heaven and not in this world, because when we get there, we won't face those hard things anymore. Amen? Amen. So we look forward to that. Now, this also fulfilled a prophecy, if you guys are familiar with your Bibles, in Mark 10, where James and his brother were asking to, hey, Jesus, can we be on, like, sit on either side of you when we get to heaven? And he's like, well, you know, like, can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized? And he was speaking forward to his death. They didn't understand that at the time. And he basically told James, he's like, you will drink the same cup. You will experience the same baptism. And basically telling him, you're basically going to die for being a Christian, following me. And so now it's fulfilled here. And I want us, before we move on, to really just understand this principle of suffering, because I think that we need to understand, especially as believers in the United States of America, that suffering is something that is normal as a follower of Jesus, all right? And we've been very privileged in this country to not experience what Christians in other countries have experienced for decades, some not knowing anything different. Their whole entire lives experienced suffering. But in this country, we see it kind of slowly but surely kind of getting more and more or more and more prevalent around us. Still really not to the degree that we see in other countries, but heading in that direction. And I think it's kind of shocking for some of us, because in a lot of ways we've been kind of living a sheltered life in America. And I think this is at least in part why there's somewhat of a struggle with some believers, or maybe all of us at some point, in kind of seeing some of the things that are happening in this country, and we're seeing some of our rights infringed upon. A country where we've had a lot of freedom, and it's kind of hard for us to swallow, especially maybe the right of religious freedom. And whereas it's absolutely okay to stand up for your rights and your freedoms, I would add to that in a godly way. We want to represent Christ, right, in the way we do things. But it is right to do that. It's okay. We see examples of the Apostle Paul doing that. Acts 22:25 is one where he kind of pulls his Roman citizenship card when he was treated unfairly. So that's okay. But what I'd also want to remind us is that there's a lot of these so-called freedoms and rights that are upsetting us, that we're losing, that God never promised you would ever have, including your right to religious freedom, which there's Christians that have lived their whole life and they never had that right. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for living in a country where we've been able to freely exercise our belief in Jesus Christ. But again, that's not something that God ever promised us. So we shouldn't be shocked if it gets taken away. And what I would remind us is that the one right that you've been given by God that matters way more than anything else, because everything that you've been given in it makes anything that is taken away from you on this earth seem like nothing, is that according to John 1:12 and other places, you've been given the right to become a child of God. All right? And nobody can take that from you because nobody has the authority to give it other than God. And he is the one that has given it to you. And he has promised he will not take that away through your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And when we're living as a part of his kingdom, when we're understanding, when we're abiding in Jesus, when it's on our minds front and center, everything that we've been given as his child, it is what will help us see everything else in this world from the proper perspective and realize that, you know, our rights, along with everything else in this world, is going to burn. It's fading away. But everything we have in him will last for eternity. Yeah, maybe there's a time to stand up for your right, but even if you lose it, it's nothing to get frustrated and upset over. Because again, nobody can touch everything that God has given you as his child. That is your true inheritance. And it's the best inheritance you could ever receive. Amen? Amen. So we want to remember that first and foremost. We want to live as a part of his kingdom, all right? More so than the kingdom of the earth, more so than the kingdom of the United States, because those aren't going to last forever. Hey, I love America. I'm a patriot. But having said that, I fully know what the Bible says, and it's not going to last like anything else. Eventually, it will succumb to the enemy and his influence. I think we see that today. But the kingdom we're a part of will last forever. Amen? We want that right perspective. Now, verse 3 says that when Herod saw that killing James pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter, which shows that at least some of this persecution was politically driven, right? Here's this guy. He's leading kind of the Jewish, Israel, the Jews, and wants to make him happy, and he sees that, oh, I've made him happy by killing this Christian, so I'm going to keep doing this, all right? And that still today is something that you see drive some political figures, right? You see them kind of at an escalating degree, in my opinion, this pointing out that Christians are a problem. Christians are the ones that kind of won't get with the way we want to head as a world or a nation, because you see the world is following after the prince of this world. And he stands for everything that is against God's word, because he knows that if you follow that, he'll lead you straight away from God. So again, that doesn't surprise us that as we get closer to Jesus's return, we see the ways of the world following after Satan. But having said that, again, that's normal. It happened here. It's happening now. It shouldn't surprise us. We know that that is what's going to happen. So we don't need to get flustered. We don't need to get frustrated. We keep our focus. Our mission's the same. Amen? And you see these guys do the same thing. They don't freak out at this. And it says, and when he had seized him, this is verse 4, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So typically, even the worst of criminals in that time would only be guarded by 2 people. You just have one on either side of them, and they kind of chain each hand up to them or each foot or whatnot so that they couldn't escape. But here I'm assuming that maybe Herod had kind of heard about Peter miraculously being escaping from jail back in Acts 5. You know, if you guys have been following us, that was pretty a God thing where he miraculously escaped. Maybe he heard about that, so he gives him a special detail. He puts four people there. As we're going to see, it doesn't make a difference at all. And then Herod, knowing that Jewish law prohibited somebody from being killed on the Passover, again, wanting to keep the people happy, he's waiting till the Passover celebration's over until he brings them out for sentencing, probably intending to kill Peter, most likely, just like he did with James. And it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So it's Peter's imprisoned. The rest of the church goes out on the street to petition for his rights. Or they write letters to Congress. Nope. What do they do first? I'm not saying those things aren't right, if they're done in the right way, but I'm just saying, what do they do first? They pray. I'll tell you right now, if there ever comes a time where I'm thrown in jail for preaching the word, for doing what's right, the best thing you guys can do for me is to get together and pray. All right? Just giving you a heads up. Because that's what we're going to see happen right here. I hope it doesn't come, but if it does, that's the best thing you can do. And while that might seem like a no-brainer for a Christian, like, oh, yeah, that's the thing we should do. As I said in the beginning, it's not always the thing we do when we're faced with hard things, when we're faced with adversity. And so there's three things I want you to note about this prayer or this instance, you know, where they're faced with this hard situation and how they react to it that I think are important for us to take away regarding prayer, right? Number one, I want you to note that prayer was an option, okay? In a situation where there were limited options, not a whole lot they could do to try to free him or get him out of jail as he was there unrighteously, there was one thing that they could do. And that was to come before the sovereign God of the universe that they knew was for them and not against them and ask for his help. And the way that they were able to do that was through prayer. If you're ever in a situation where you feel as if you've run out of options and there's nothing that you can do to really help yourself or get yourself out of it, there is always one thing you can do. And as we're going to see later in this chapter, it's the best thing, the most effective thing you can do. And that is through your relationship in Jesus Christ, take advantage of your relationship with God, the Father, the creator of everything, who is on your side, and ask him for help. And he will respond, as we're going to see. You know, again, as I said before, it's a logical thing as a Christian, but it can be hard to do. On Thursday night when we had our Seek night that we do once a month, where we come together, we fast, we pray, we worship the Lord. I was having this really bad headache going into it. Probably it might have been from fasting. I don't know, but it was just a really bad headache. And I'm going through this service, like trying to lead it, and like just it was on the verge of a migraine. If you've ever had that, where you really feel like you can't do anything, and I mean, I'm probably like 30 minutes into it. And all of a sudden in my head, I kind of like what I was leaning to earlier, I'm like, you know what? I should probably pray about this. I should actually pray, since I'm up here talking about prayer. I'm like, I should pray that the Lord would help me with this, because I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to be led, and this is like a distraction. And I'm telling you, the moment I started praying, that headache just started subsiding. Like instantly. It was crazy. It was just one of those instances where like, thank you, Lord, for first bringing it to my attention that I should have prayed. Because either they knew my heart, but it was for my benefit to see him in action. And he took that headache away, at least till the end of the service. It did come back later, and I had to use his blessing of ibuprofen, but that worked too. But having said that, for the rest of the service, it was gone. And that leads to my next point. The battles in our lives are best fought in prayer. In this contest against the enemy, which would have been Herod, and I mean, ultimately the enemy is in Satan, but through the people that were serving him, that Herod and his army, these Christians, all they had really was the power of prayer. But as we're going to see, it was really no contest at all. Because there's nothing that can stand up to the power of God in this entire universe. And we need to realize that, all right? Because to experience that power, to tap into it, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and understand that he is way more powerful than anything we could do, anything we could ever think of. And then look to him, trust in him. When we say trust in God, put your faith in God, that's what we're saying. You have the faith to look to him to help you instead of trying to do it yourself. Because he's way more capable of handling it for you than you are. I was thinking of this example. When I was a little kid, we grew up in the Bay Area down in San Jose. And we got some people visiting here, right? You're from Mike McClure's church, is that right? Amen. Praise the Lord. I heard him teach at a conference earlier this year. Really enjoyed it. So, but I grew up down in that area. And this is when I was really young. And there used to be this big old, like, kind of pond lake thing in this park. Back before it was all developed. And they had, like, big giant rural parks in the Bay Area. And I used to go there. My grandmother would take me there to feed the ducks. Always had a lot of fun. So one of the things they had along with the ducks were these giant geese. And maybe you guys have experienced this with geese before. Geese can be really aggressive. And especially when you got food in your hand, they can, like, want that if you're not giving it to them, all right? So I'm here feeding these ducks just like an innocent little kid. Yay, hi. And this big goose that's taller than me comes at me, all right? And my grandmother, as quick as she saw that goose, steps in between me and that goose with her purse and just, bam! Nails that thing, and it goes flying, dazed for a second. It got up, but it didn't come back, all right? Now, that breaks down somewhat in my example, but having said that, that's just how it is. Like God is even more powerful than my grandma. But just like that, that goose didn't stand a chance against her. Nothing in this world stands a chance against God if we just choose to accept his offer to help us, to take care of things for us, all right? So the second thing I want you to note there, the battles in our lives are best fought in prayer. The third thing is their prayer was earnest. The idea being that these believers really cared for Peter and were praying in sincerity, that they really wanted him to be helped by God. They really wanted him to be set free. They wanted good things for him, all right? And God loves to answer earnest prayers, not because somehow he needs you to be really sincere to convince him to want to do it, but because, as the Bible tells us, God loves to answer us when our prayers reflect his heart, or when we passionately care about the things God does. Man, he loves to answer those prayers. Jesus tells us in John 15:7, if you abide in me, or if you stay close to me, and my words abide in you. That's naturally what happens when we stay close to Jesus. We talked about this last week, and you're in his word. You just naturally start to reflect him. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Now, that's not permission to treat God like a genie and just get what you want. But what that is saying is that the closer we are to God, and the more we're in his word, as we talked about last week, the more our prayers are going to reflect his desires in our life rather than our own. And when we ask for his will to be done in our lives, which should be easy because his promise is his will is always going to be good, pleasing, and perfect. But when you do that, God loves to answer those prayers. And so these guys were praying earnestly, in line, passionately with God's will. And he, as we're going to see, he loves to answer those prayers. Verse 6, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be sleeping knowing that my death was imminent, which it most certainly was. But he must have been, like, experiencing that peace that surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4. And he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So note, Peter does not understand fully what is taking place here, but he still listens to the directions being given to him, figuring that, well, God's doing something, so I'm just going to go along with it. I don't need to understand everything to listen, because he sent this angel, you know, whether it's a dream or real, I'm just going to go along with it. And this is a great example for us to follow, because sometimes we can get direction from the Lord, but because we don't understand all the details or there's questions we want answered, we fail to obey, thinking that we need to know all that stuff before we go forward, when really that's not the case at all. Imagine if Peter hadn't listened to God here just because he didn't see the full picture. What would that have resulted in? He could have stayed in jail. He could have maybe lost his life prematurely. I mean, eventually he was going to lose his life for the Lord in the future, but it wasn't supposed to be at this time. A great deal of our walk with the Lord is supposed to be stepping out in faith in the things we believe he's telling us to do, despite not always understanding them. Now, you always have his word, his written word, to guide you to make sure you're not stepping somewhere you shouldn't, all right? Because what he's telling you to do is never going to conflict with his word. And maybe, guess what? Sometimes you hear him wrong and you make a mistake. I do. But is that really a bad thing if your heart is to do what he says? I have four of them. As often is the case with kids, when we're trying to teach them things, we give them a task and they don't necessarily do it right the first time, right? Because they got to be taught. I was having them kind of paint a section. We were painting our deck this last week. And when I went down there to check it afterwards, there were lots of areas that he missed. But so I brought him out there and just scolded him and got totally mad, you know. But no, I didn't do that. Because he did what I said. He had to have guidance, you know. And here's the thing. It wasn't a big deal because I was able to go behind him and just fix those mistakes. But I knew that he wanted to do a good job. That was his heart. He just had to learn the proper way to do it. It's the same with God. If you're trying to follow what he's telling you to do, if you're trying to follow his leading in your life, you're trying to follow his word, he's not going to get mad at you if you make a mistake. And he's plenty big to fix any mistake you make if your intent is right. Amen? And here's the thing I've learned over my walk with the Lord is that I would rather, in a sense, fall forward, if you will, than rather live a life standing back on my heels and missing out on all the things God wants to be doing. Amen? Because I want to see him do those great things. If you guys were here last week at the end of the service, there was a word, a specific word, like a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom that the Lord gave me when we were responding, and I was sitting there on the wall, and like happens a lot, like I'm questioning, is this really from the Lord? Do I step out and I say this thing? And, you know, it's like you hesitate, and I'm going back and forth wrestling, and I'm like, no, I'm pretty positive it's from the Lord. This isn't against his word, and like it's very specific. And so anyways, I got up there and I said it. And immediately when I said it, I could hear people responding. Now, that doesn't always happen, but nevertheless, God was graceful enough to let me know, you know, you heard me right. This was a word for some people. Now, had I not stepped out in faith, I could have missed out on seeing that and seeing God do something miraculous, which is for my benefit, not for his. He could have used someone else to tell those people that. That's the way I want to live my life. Like Peter here. I don't need to understand everything. I just listen and obey and trust God. Amen? And it goes on in verse 10, it says, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So as we see here, obviously the chains, the guards, the prison, the iron gate, were no hindrance whatsoever for God and his messenger in delivering Peter, as he's easily set free with the power of prayer behind him. And it's a good reminder to us who so often can worry, what's going to happen when we get to that iron gate? I see that in the horizon and it looks pretty scary. What's going to happen when I get there? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you get there. God's going to take care of it. Amen? God will take care of any of those future things. You don't need to worry about that. You just worry about the present like Peter and you move forward. And then when you get to that roadblock, God gets rid of it or handles it. For Peter, it was the gate opened on its own accord. He didn't even have to do anything. It just opened for him. And it's a word for us because instead of worrying about the what ifs, which almost never happen, if you've noticed, I'd say 99% of the time when I worry about things, it's always the worst case scenario and it never happens. But instead of doing that, you will be far more effective and far more blessed if you just cast your cares to God, knowing he cares for you. You know, I'm really proud of a couple. I'm not trying to just build them up, but the Rashanes sitting over there. Because if you guys know, you guys have been a part of our church for a while. The Lord's put a call in their life, a desire to go to Israel to serve him. And right now, that appears like a hopeless situation. It's closed. Just as it was starting to open, it reclosed. I actually just read this really discouraging letter from a missionary that's still there saying how there's no Christians anymore. I mean, hardly any, because most of the Christians there were either tourists, which there's no tourism going on right now, or they were missionaries, and a bunch of them had their visas not renewed, so they've had to go home. And how they need people there to be the light and the salt. But nevertheless, even though there's this huge gate in front of them, they're moving forward based off the word the Lord has given them, trusting that he's going to take care of it when they get there. That's inspiring to me. That's the way I want to live my life. And God loves to do that kind of thing because he wants to make it clear that, oh no, you didn't put yourself here. I put you here. Because that's the kind of things we hold on to when things get tough. Amen? Amen. All right. You guys must be getting hungry. All right. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So Peter, having obeyed the Lord in faith, despite not fully understanding what was going on, in hindsight, now he sees what the Lord was doing. And this is how it works in our life. So often, we don't know all the details, but if we're willing to move forward, God clarifies it as you're going. And then in hindsight, you're like, oh, I totally see what he was doing. I'm so glad that I listened to him. All right? And that's exactly what he was doing here. And sometimes, he just doesn't give us all the details ahead of time because he knows there's no way you would do it if you know the details. If Peter knew that I have to go by these guards, I have to go by these other guards, I have to go outside this gate. If he saw all that ahead of time, it would have been intimidating. He might have been like, well, yeah, maybe God can get me out of these chains, but what about this? What about this? I can tell you right now, when I took over as 4 years ago as a pastor, if I would have known the difficulties that I'd experienced in those first couple of years of transition, I'd be, oh, heck no, I'm not doing this. Because I didn't see the fruit, the good things, the relationship with the Lord, like his faithfulness to all that, that would have happened, that could not have happened unless I went through those things. And so God doesn't show us all the details for our own benefit because he doesn't want to scare, he knows you'll be scared, and he doesn't want you to not move forward and miss out on the great things he has for you. Amen? It's the same reason when I tell my kid to go on a roller coaster, I don't tell him about anything about it. Just, oh, it's totally fun. Don't worry about it. You don't need to know about the dropping feeling or all that stuff. Because you scare him to death, he won't go on it, then he'll miss out. All right? It's the same thing. Verse 12, it says, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." So he gets out of jail. He goes to where the other believers he knew they'd be, and they're praying together. Again, something we see happen often in the early church, something that we are intentional to do here at this church. We gather together and we pray. So important, because there's a blessing in Matthew 18:19, where Jesus says, "If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you." Again, it always in line with God's will, but there's a special blessing when we pray together. So we don't want to miss out on that. Verse 13, it says, "And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate." I love this. She comes, she's so excited, she just leaves Peter standing there. She's going to tell the other ones, doesn't even invite him in. And it says in verse 15, "They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. So this is great, because even though these believers are earnestly praying for this very thing to happen, please, Lord, help Peter. As soon as they hear that it's happened, they're like, oh, no way. There's no way the Lord could have done that. And they Jewish believers or Jewish people would believe in guardian angels. So there's speculation that, you know, maybe they're thinking that a guardian angel would look like the person it was in charge of watching over. And that's why they're saying that they're seeing his angel. But this reaction shows us that they had very little faith that God could actually do it. They were earnest. They wanted to see it happen, but they were kind of like of the frame of mind of, I don't know if God can really do this. And that right there is so encouraging to me, in that I find myself praying like that so often, right? I'm earnest. I'm sincere. I want God to help. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't know if you are. I don't know if you're going to do it, Lord. But here's the thing. What this shows me is it's okay to feel that way. It doesn't somehow negate your prayer. It doesn't somehow make God go like, oh no, man, you ain't got enough faith. I ain't going to help you. Quite the contrary, what it shows us is a great example of what Jesus tells us in Matthew 17:20, that all it takes is a little mustard seed of faith that gets you to God. It gets you to go to God. That little bit of faith to go to him for help, that's all he needs to move a mountain in your life. All right? If we just have that enough faith to trust him, to pray to him, or look for his help, then he'll take it from there. And it says in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James, the half-brother of Jesus, and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Praise the Lord. Crazy adversity. They reacted with prayer. God did a miracle. That's simple. Now, as the worship team comes up here, I want to just kind of point something out, because I think it's interesting that it specifies that they made prayer on Peter's behalf, but it doesn't say anything about them praying for James. Now, we don't know 100%. This is just speculation, because it doesn't say. There could be details left out. We only know what it says, but it doesn't say they prayed for him. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But I couldn't help but think, what if they didn't? What if they had intentionally prayed for James as they did with Peter? Would it have changed the outcome? Would it have prolonged James' life? I mean, James was still going to die as a martyr at some point, but just like Peter. But maybe God would have heard their prayers, and that wouldn't have been so soon. Again, we don't know for sure. We don't know what the will of God was. But so often, I can be like these believers. Again, where instead of going to prayer way before I ever get to something hard, or at the very beginning of something that looks like a trial, I wait till the crisis has already happened. I've already had somebody die, or I've already had somebody be lost, and I'm in the middle of another crisis, and now all of a sudden, then I'm going to God in prayer, instead of looking to him as the first resort. And you might say, well, what difference does it make? If God's sovereign, if he's got a plan, how am I going to change that anyway? And what I would tell you is God's word teaches us that he has chosen to work through your prayers, and that somehow they do result or make a difference within his sovereign, perfect will for you. Somehow they do. Best I can tell from this chapter is it made a big difference with Peter. Amen. James tells us in James 4:2, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So I believe that's a word of the Lord for some people today. What is it that you, instead of trying to figure out on your own, trying to handle in your own power, what is it that you need to be going to God for help for in your life right now? And that could be a variety of things. And maybe some of you are already there. You've been going to God, and his word or his encouragement to you today would be, just don't give up. Like Jesus says, be persistent. Don't get discouraged. Keep praying. Maybe for someone, you feel like Peter, where you're just kind of confined, like with nowhere to go, like you're in chains, like there's nothing you can do to solve the situation you're in, and you can't, but God can. And instead of trying to break yourself free of it, you just need to go to God. The same Peter that was freed here saw this miracle happen, says later in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. Peter had a peace in this crazy circumstance, this crazy trial, because he understood that he was right before God in his actions. He was being wrongly persecuted, and that God was somebody that would watch over him. And these Christians understood that they could pray to God because they knew that their prayers were in line with his will and that he would hear those prayers and listen. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, those same things apply to every single one of you guys. The Lord is watching over you. If there is something unright in your life between you and God, it's as simple as confessing it to him. He's already paid the price for that sin. You know that he will cleanse you of it. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are somebody that has come here today and you've never chosen to receive his free gift of salvation, you've never chosen to like formally choose to leave your sin or turn from your sin, something we're all guilty of, doing things that are contrary to what God says is right and good. If you've never admitted that to God, which is called repentance, God, I am not perfect. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I believe your son died on a cross for my sin to pay the just price that was required. And I receive that knowing I can't save myself. I can't have my sin paid for in full unless I believe in him. And I receive that gift of salvation, inviting him into your life, not only to be your savior, to be your Lord, because he created you. Lord, I want you to rule my life because I suck at ruling it. I'm no good. I need you to lead me. You can do that here today, and you will instantaneously be what the Bible says, born again. The Holy Spirit will come inside of you, will change you from the inside out, which is a process, but it starts from that moment on, and you are sealed by God's Spirit. You are brought into his family for all eternity. And from that moment on, things only get better. But you can do that here today. And what I'm going to encourage you guys to do is we have our response time right now. We're going to have our prayer team up around here. And I'm going to encourage you, whatever it is you need to be praying for, whatever it is you need to continue to be praying for, come pray with your brothers and sisters about it. Let us lift it up together and agree. You can pray right where you're at with God. Maybe there's something that specifically is between you and him, and you just need to get right with him. You need to ask him for help, whatever it is, but don't leave here saying, oh, I'll do that first thing tomorrow. Mm-mm. It doesn't work like that. You can do it tomorrow too, but the best way to respond to the Holy Spirit when he's telling you to do something is to do it right now. Because there's a lot that could happen between today and tomorrow. So take advantage of this opportunity and respond to God, because he's in this place and he wants you to. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for saving us into a relationship with you, Lord, where we have you to meet every need in our lives. You are the one that sustains us. You are the one that comforts us. You are the one that heals us. You are the one that have made us right before your eyes. And you are the one that we have to help. No matter how small the situation is, you care about it. And no matter how big it is, you are more than able to take care of it for us. And I pray in this moment right now, it would be, just like we see with Peter, it would be a time for us just to cast our cares to you, knowing you care for us, so we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we can see you respond and do something great that no one else could have done. In Jesus' name, amen.